appreciate Nathan leading us in those songs tonight. I'd invite you to take your Bibles and open them with me to Proverbs chapter 3. As you're turning there, I'll talk about a little bit looking forward to David and Daniel coming back. Very much have missed them. But isn't it exciting to think about the fact that there are people all over the globe who have a desire to serve the Lord like we do? In fact, sometimes when I wake up on Sunday morning, I think about how the planet rotates and the sun just illuminates a new section of the globe, and every moment it illuminates a new section of the globe, there is a believer whose faith is ignited to say, "Thank you, Lord, for this new day, and thank you for my salvation." And as that globe turns, God gets the glory that he deserves. What a wonderful, wonderful thought that is. Only topped by the idea that one day we're all going to be in heaven doing it together. And there's no sun and there is no moon, for God is the light. And we will all share in that together. So look forward to that. Well, I want to talk to you a little bit about trusting in the Lord. And one of the reasons I want to is because sometimes, if you're like me, life feels out of control sometimes. People will say things like, "I am crazy busy." They'll say, "I just feel like I'm going in 100 different directions." I heard somebody describe their life as, I've got a good cast of characters. I just don't know what the plot is. And I think I know what that's about. Sometimes life can seem unstable. It can seem out of control. And as a result of that, we long for a sense of order. We long for some stability and some peace in our life. And I want to suggest to you that God is the ultimate source of order. He is the one who can bring peace. He is the one that right from the beginning came to that which was without form and void and brought order to chaos. In fact, God is the ultimate source of order. And I'd love to have that kind of order in my life. In fact, I read from Psalm 37, and just a few verses after that, we find this statement that says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand." Doesn't that sound good? That our ways would be directed by the Lord, that we would be held up by the Lord, that the Lord would direct our steps. But the question I have for us tonight is, how does God do that? How does God order our steps? How does God bring order to the chaos of our life? And I want to suggest to you that the biblical answer to that is that we must trust in God. God offers us an ordered life. He offers that he is going to uphold us with his hand. But what he asks from us is trust. And that brings us to a passage that many of us have known all of our lives. It's one of the first passages I ever memorized. And there is a good reason why Jews and Christians for thousands of years have committed these verses to memory, because they are significant in helping us follow in the ways of the Lord. And they come from Proverbs chapter 3, beginning in verse 5. "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." You see the command, trust in the Lord. The promise, he will direct your paths. And then verses 7 and 8 are also a part of this unit. It says, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. For it will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones." Again, we see the command, fear the Lord. When we fear the Lord, he promises refreshment and healing. But right there at the head of this list is this command to trust in the Lord with all of your heart. I'd like to examine this in light of its context and try to help us understand more clearly what it means to trust in the Lord. Because this is more than just a bumper sticker. This is more than just a slogan. This is something that is intended to help us live ordered lives that are directed by the Lord. And it begins with understanding what this word trust means. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. It is a rich Hebrew word which has the idea of laying face down in the ground. It's the idea of a slave who would lay down before his master awaiting for the orders. It was the picture of a soldier who laid down before a conquering general awaiting his orders. To trust in the Lord means that we understand our helpless condition and we lay down before him waiting for his orders. Now that's not something we do to everybody. In fact, it's very unwise to do that with anybody. Because if we throw ourselves down under the submission of other people, very often we are going to be led in some kind of bad directions. But this is a trust, a throwing ourselves down before the Lord. So how are we going to do that? Trusting in the Lord begins with understanding who the Lord is. And that's why in the parallel here is trust in the Lord and fear. To trust him is to fear him. And to fear him is the idea that you have come to know him so thoroughly that you are overwhelmed with his person, with his character, and with his abilities. It is the idea of being in the presence of somebody who is so amazing that you are overwhelmed with awe. And if we're going to fear the Lord, that's where it begins. With an understanding of how amazing and wonderful and glorious our God is. He is the God who had such power he could spread out the universe with a word. He is a God who is so amazingly brilliant that he could make stars and he could make planets and he could make ants and he can make clouds. He is the God who is so amazingly holy that he does nothing but is right and good. He is a God who is loving and kind and merciful, and he cares about us. This is the kind of God that we are told to trust in. If we're going to trust the Lord, we must know who he is. Let me see if I can give us an illustration. There was a French tightrope walker by the name of Charles Blondin. And he used to have an act where he took a rope and he put it over Niagara Falls. And he would walk back and forth. He did this over 300 times in front of great audiences. And he would do things like do somersaults and stand on his head. He walked across on stilts one time. And most amazingly, one time he went out into the middle of the tightrope, set up an oven, and cooked and ate an omelet out there. But he is most well known for taking a wheelbarrow. And one day he took his wheelbarrow, took the wheelbarrow across the tightrope, brought it back. They put a bunch of potatoes in there. He put it in the wheelbarrow, went down and came back. And the crowds were amazed. And so he turned and he said to somebody in the audience, "Do you think that I could carry a man in this wheelbarrow and take him down and bring him back?" Someone in the crowd said, "Yes, you can." And he said, "Get in." And everybody gasped because the man really believed that he could take a man across in the wheelbarrow. But just not him. And we are like that when it comes to God. We know how amazing he is. We know how wise he is, how loving he is, that he wants us to go to heaven. And we know that he is worthy of our trust. But when it comes down to it, we're just not sure we're going to give him our life. And how foolish that really is. But do you know there was somebody in the audience that day who knew Charles Blondin? It was his manager who had seen his act 100 times. And he looked, his name was Harry Colcord. And Blondin turned and looked at him and he said, "How about you?" He said, "I guess." And he ran and he jumped on his back and he carried him over and he carried him back. Why was he willing to do that? Because he knew him. Now here's the question for us. Do we know our God so much? Have we seen him prove himself over and over again that we are happy to say, "I will trust in the Lord"? Remember this morning we read from Psalm 22, verse 1, it's that quote that Jesus gave on the cross, and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Remember? Jesus felt, like David, some sense of abandonment from God. How are you going to trust God when he doesn't seem to be there? How are you going to trust him then? And the psalmist goes on and says, "Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you, and they were not ashamed." Do you see where the confidence comes from? Not the fact that you feel like God's always there. It's that you have come to believe that God doesn't let people fall out of the wheelbarrow. You've seen it over and over again in Scripture. You've seen it over and over again in life. And so you trust in Him. I'll tell you, one of the great delights of being a Christian for some period of time, and young people, hear me in this one, please. One of the great delights of being a Christian for some period of time is you find out God's trustworthy. Those first few times that life gets difficult, you're kind of thrown. You wonder, where is God? Why would God allow this to happen? Why does he discipline me? It is because he loves us. And he wants us to be formed into his character. And he wants us to get home. And so the longer we trust him, the longer we walk in with him, the more that we are willing to and understand we should trust him. Well, what does that kind of trust look like? What does it mean to really trust the Lord? Two things. First of all, it means that we do what he says. Now, that should be simple enough, doesn't it? If we trust him, that means that we're going to get on his back and do what he says. The challenge is, when times get rough, we really kind of go for what we think we ought to do and what others think that we ought to do. But if we call him Lord and we trust in him, we need to do what he says. But then notice secondly in this text, to trust the Lord means that we trust in his providence. Trust in the Lord and he will direct your paths. Trust in the Lord and he will make them straight. To trust in the Lord means that I believe that God's word has the right to direct my life in all that I believe and practice, and that he is worthy of guiding me and able to guide me providentially through my life. So when I have come to know the Lord, what that does is I trust in his word and I trust in his promise because I've come to know who he is. Now, I wish that trusting in the Lord was that easy. Just know who God is and you'll trust him. Well, Solomon says there's more to that. Secondly, we have got to know ourselves. We have got to understand how weak we are. And so he says here, trust in the Lord, and what that means is that you're not going to trust in your own understanding. To go back to that Blondin illustration, the thing that he told his manager when he jumped on his back and he started to take him over, he said this. He said, "Look up, Harry. You are no longer Colcord. You are Blondin. Be a part of me. Mind, body, and soul. If I sway, sway with me. Do not attempt to do any balancing yourself. If you do, we will both go to our death." Trusting in the Lord requires a total surrender to him. What that means is that we understand our own weakness. that we are weak in our own understanding. Now, if we think a little bit about who we are, we can see how foolish it is to trust our own feelings, to trust our own knowledge, our own wisdom. We might think, well, we've lived some period of time. We've got some experience. Well, that's nothing compared to the Alpha and the Omega, is it? You might think, well, I'm pretty smart. You don't realize how smart I am. Well, that's nothing compared to the God who has created it all. And I'll tell you what you and I have at the root of all of our efforts to direct our own paths is that we have a corrupt moral character. There is a pride and there is a sinful lust that lays within every one of us that corrupts our thinking. And what we need is we need a healthy dose of suspicion when it comes to our own intellect and our own ways and our own directions. It is not in man that walks that directs his own path, Jeremiah would say. He would say it is foolish to think that you're the one who can direct your own paths. What's the statement about somebody who's at court and they're trying to be their own lawyer? You got a fool for a lawyer? To try to direct our own paths, it may sound like tough American talk. It may sound like you're a real strong person. I can direct my own paths. It is foolish. To trust in the Lord requires that we first know who He is and then understand how weak we are. Let me see if I can give us an illustration here. You remember that God promised Abraham and Sarah that they had a child. And it seemed to take too long for Abraham and Sarah's part, at least. And so Sarah came up with a plan. She said, okay, we're going to have a child, but we're going to do it through my handmaid Hagar. Good plan, right? We know how foolish that ended up. All of the jealousy and war and anger and hatred that resulted from choosing my own ways that came from a lack of understanding of just stopping and listening and waiting on the Lord rather than going in our own paths. And we all have a challenge when it comes to that. I mean, very often people will say things like, well, I just think that God is okay with the church doing this or with people doing that. And we can come up with all kinds of things that we think God is okay with. If that's based on our understanding and not in God's revelation, we could be going down a very foolish path. It is not in man that walks to direct his own path. That comes from the Lord. And so, first of all, if we're going to follow the Lord, we need to know who He is. Number two, we need to have a very healthy understanding of who we are. And then number three, we must then be willing to totally submit our life. And notice what He says twice here in verses 5 and 6. He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and acknowledge Him in all your ways. What that suggests that there are two aspects of this trusting in the Lord. And the first one has to do with our heart, with our affections, and with our desires. We have to, if we're going to trust in the Lord, get to the point where the Lord's ways are our delight. His word is our desire. That His values are what makes us excited. And when our heart finds its delight in the Lord, then we're going to trust in His ways. But then secondly, when we acknowledge Him in all of our ways, we're going to be trusting the Lord. Acknowledging here is the idea of, like Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, whatever you say or do, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. And this is the idea that whatever schedule I have, or whatever relationships I have, I ought to be able to acknowledge Jesus there. So if it would be very uncomfortable to acknowledge Jesus in one of the things I had planned, or in one of the relationships that I have, then I'm not trusting in the Lord. Trusting in the Lord happens when I acknowledge Him in every relationship and in every way. So to trust in the Lord means that I have a healthy understanding of who the Lord is. I have an accurate understanding of who I am. I am willing to submit my heart and my ways to His will. But there's one other thing that we need to deal with if we're going to trust in the Lord. And Solomon says, that is, we need to get rid of our sins. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. The life of stability begins when we admit that we are sinners. Because every sin that we allow to remain in our life is something that is going to make us unstable, that is going to cause us to not have our steps directed to the Lord. And so we need to ruthlessly get rid of sin in my life, because every sin that I allow to remain unchallenged in my life becomes a worm that eats away at the stability of my life. And that's why the primary call of the gospel has always been, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. So to trust in the Lord means that I'm going to be looking for those areas of my life where I'm harboring some kind of sinful desire, something that's out of line for the will of the Lord in my life, and I reject that. I depart from that. And that's how I learned to trust in the Lord. Now, Solomon says God gives us two promises for those who practice this kind of trust. When we practice this kind of trust, the text says that He will direct our path. That's the promise. Trust in the Lord in all your ways. Acknowledge Him in all your ways. Trust Him with all of your heart, and what He promises is He's going to direct your path. One version puts it this way, He will make your path straight. In other words, He's going to make sure that you get home without a digression. He's going to make sure that your path makes you safely get home. So to trust in the Lord, it's really important because it is what helps us get home. But then secondly, He says that it will make us strong. When we trust in the Lord, what it does is it gives us strength to face life's difficulties and discipline. In fact, look down at verse 11. If you're in Proverbs 3, verse 11. He says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest His correction. For whom the Lord corrects, just as a father, for the Lord loves whom He corrects, just as a father the son in whom He has delighted. So when we trust in the Lord, He makes us stronger. And we see that in verse 8 when He says, it'll be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. In other words, good medicine for life. Good medicine for life is learning to trust in the Lord. It'll give you a healthy, stable, and strong life. Well, the reason I wanted to talk a little bit about what it means to trust in the Lord is because going back a couple of weeks ago, we introduced the idea that the path that we choose in this life is pretty straightforward. It's either the path of Babel, you remember, or the path of Abraham. It is the path of the world, where we find our sense of safety and security in the things of this world, or it's the path of the pilgrim, or the foreigner, or the stranger, who is called out of the world by the Lord to go to the places and do the works that God calls us to do, like He did with Abraham. And we saw last week that the only reason we would make that choice is because the path of the foreigner, the path of Abraham, that's the path of joy. We have joy in the Lord. Remember? this week, we see that it is to follow this path means that we need to learn to trust the Lord. Because this path of worldliness, where we think we're going to find our security and our pleasure and our significance in the world, is like leaning on the staff that has been eaten out by worms. It's at the end, it's going to let us down. And we're going to have a handful of splinters. But if we learn to trust in the Lord, He will direct our paths. He will make our paths straight. He will make us strong until we get to where He wants us to go. And that was the path of Abraham. Yes, it was the path of delight. But it was a man who chose to trust in the Lord, to go where the Lord told him to go, to do what the Lord told him to do, to trust in His ways, even when they seem to be very different than his world's values. And we know that He is the one who ended up in a city whose builder and maker is God. And so let us this week, when we are tempted to trust in our eyes and to trust in the values of the world and to trust in our pleasures and our possessions, let us remember the surpassing value of trusting in the Lord. That's the way that we'll get help. Well, we need to trust in the Lord today. That's how salvation begins. He offers us eternal security. But we must trust in Him for our forgiveness, not in our goodness, not in our abilities or our intellect or our wisdom. We come admitting that we're sinners. And we say, Lord, I trust in You for forgiveness. And I trust that when You told me to believe in You, to be baptized for my sins, I trust that You're going to take away my sins. And if there's anybody that needs to do that tonight, come trust in the Lord. And let's all continue to trust as we go on. Let's stand this evening.